the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Alan.
Thank you, pastors, everybody for being here. I serve in a ministry at the Capitol, as many of you know, and so I have this close connection with your church. Your church is a big part of that. You've had me share about that, speak about that often. Very, very thankful for that. And I just really feel a great friendship with you guys. And I thank you for your support, your partnership with that ministry. And as part of that, I lead Bible studies inside the Capitol every week for many years, for legislators, also for staff, lobbyists, state workers. And a couple of the regular attenders are here, participants, partners in that ministry. So guys, want to say hi, Andy and Jason, who work for our state on projects for the state. So that's kind of impressive that you actually wanted to be here when you guys get your fill of me during the week. But nice to see you. Any other state employees here, or federal employees, city, county employees of any kind? You know, a bunch of you have some connection like that. Of course, you know, people are asking me how things are going at the Capitol. And right now, all the talk is about, of course, this virus. You know, maybe you've been to the Capitol, you've seen there's a big grizzly bear statue in front of the governor's office. Governor Schwarzenegger put that there, a giant, I guess it's bronze, grizzly bear. But its nickname for years has been Bacteria Bear, because it just is a prominent bear in the hallway, life-size grizzly bear, and every kid who comes into the Capitol and half the adults are touching this thing. So staff are always walking by like, I'm not touching Bacteria Bear. Well, now Bacteria Bear is enclosed in safety tape, right? Like, don't approach Bacteria Bear. And there are signs about wash your hands instead. So that's the talk. So what does the Bible say about the virus? Let me give you a few verses about this. One verse you do not want to apply right now, please, is Romans 16:16. Which is greet each other with a holy kiss. Okay? Don't do that. Don't follow that. You can violate that verse. There is a verse, though, you should follow. James 4:8. You know that one? Part of that is, wash your hands, you sinners. Right? That's a good one. And then with regard to isolation, and some of you are already kind of isolating from me, I noticed. But Leviticus 13:46. You know, God did tell the Israelites to stay out of the camp. If they have a disease, get outside the camp. So, but this self-isolating thing is kind of interesting. How many of you think that sounds like a vacation? This idea that you could just close off in your house for a few weeks and not talk to anybody? I think I've heard a lot of guys say, that doesn't sound so bad. We might sign it up for that one. So we'll see how it goes. But let's be praying, of course, for our president, our governor, who actually are getting along so far on this topic, which is the first thing I've ever seen them agree on. President, governor, medical advisors, as they make decisions, that God guides everybody involved, everybody in the medical profession and researchers who make wise decisions so this can pass quickly. And aren't we blessed to know the Lord, to know that there's something in control, someone, we can say, right, in control, that things aren't just random and haphazard, and it's going to be okay. And even in the, you know, worst case scenarios of things that can happen in life, which we certainly don't ever want to have happen, but even when they do, we know we who are with the Lord and trusting in Him and have a connection with Him through Jesus are going to be okay. We're going to be fine. And that's just a wonderful reassurance to me, to have that peace. And that's a great message we can pass on to others these days. But what I wanted to talk to you about today is something else. Alan spoke with me quite a while back, asked if I would speak at this. And I thought, well, what I would love to share about is something that I talked a little bit with your church about when I preached on Sundays, but just a little more about something that means a lot to me, that God began to show me many years ago and has just continued to be an ongoing area of instruction and growth and application and edification for me in my life personally. and so has been a part of my teaching over the years. And as we go along, if you're at all interested in more about this or more about the ministry at the Capitol, please feel free to contact me. You should have a card on your table, one of my contact cards. Contact me. Also, my phone number here on the board, which is on the card as well. You can send me a message if you'd like with your email address. I'll add you to my email list if you'd like. I'd be grateful to have that connection with you any way that I can. But I want to ask you three questions as we go through this time together. Three of the most important questions, I think, that we could ever answer. And question number one is, do you know your purpose? Do you know your purpose in life? And we all have various things we're involved in, and those, I trust, are part of our purpose. And we're seeking God as men who want to please God, and those are good things, and we know God is guiding us in them. But I'm talking even about a purpose higher than that. Do you know your ultimate purpose? The reason God made you. The thing that no matter what happens in life, no matter what happens in your family, in your relationships, in your career, in your finances, in any of that, in your health, that this is it. This is still there. This cannot be taken away, will not be taken away. It is your ultimate purpose that God has you on earth for. And for me, coming to understand that and define that really changed my life years ago and has continued to shape my life. And so as we look through God's word, we're so blessed, aren't we, that God has given us this detailed instruction manual for life. We see what is not our purpose, right? It is not the things that a lot of people today think their purpose is. It is not just to make as much money as possible, right? And that seems obvious probably to most of us. But as you interact with people throughout the world, actually a lot of them, a lot of men in particular maybe, do think that's their purpose. It is not to make life as comfortable as possible. Biblically, we could say our purpose is not just to accomplish as much as possible. It is not just to have as much fun or entertainment as possible. If we look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 and following, we have a glimpse of our purpose. And so if you have a Bible, take it out if you'd like, or you're on your phone, or it's also on this handout that you might have on your table. But I printed it out there on a handout for you. Let's read this passage that is just so amazing and rich and deep. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, or faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." And then it goes on, as the thought continues in the next chapter, and the chapter breaks are added later, so this is all one continuous passage. It says, "And even if our gospel is veiled," verse 3, "it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world," that's the devil, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God, will be of God and not from ourselves." I don't know if you're familiar with this passage. I'm guessing a lot of you are. It's pretty deep. There's a lot to chew on. There's a lot to study. I still feel like I'm just learning and understanding more and more of what God was communicating through His Spirit through the writer, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this, and just the majesties that Paul was seeing there, as the Spirit of God revealed it to him. But you get the impression, don't you, as you read this, that he's excited about something. He's talking about, notice verse 7, the surpassing greatness of the power. And he's talking about this work that God wants to do in us as his people, as being this dramatic, transformative thing. And what is that thing? Well, notice verse 18, the first verse there on the handout. We, he says, are being transformed into the same image. What image? He just says the glory of the Lord, from glory to glory. So he's saying that my ultimate purpose, if you're wanting to take notes, if you're a note taker, first question is, what is my purpose? Answer, my ultimate purpose, biblically speaking, is to bring glory to God. Right? And how do we do this? By increasingly yielding to him to become more like Jesus. I bring glory to God by becoming more like Jesus. That is a mind-blowing thing. Because who's Jesus? Jesus is described in the Bible as being God in human form. We know that. And so he is the express image of God, it says. He is the icon. Greek words, ikonos, of God, of the Father. Everything that Jesus did, said, thought, everything was just how God does it when God is in a human body. And so when we look at Jesus, we're seeing God. And this passage is saying God's plan and purpose is to make us like Jesus. Wow. And what I began to see in Scripture is this is not just some religious, right, philosophical concept. This is practical. I mean, God really wants this to happen. And he's going to make it happen if we're his child. His plan is for us to become in every way like his son, except for being deity. We will never be God. There are some cults that teach that. But we will be very much like God, like Jesus. And so he may have a more specific, does have a more specific plan for you, things he wants you to do. But this, I think, is his overall plan for your life and for mine. And we as men need to understand this because, as men of God, I think, guys, we're wired to just do things. We're wired to be workers. We're wired to want to accomplish goals. And it just, whatever area you're involved in, for a lot of us, it's our job. You're at your work and you're just wanting to max out what you can do there. You may have gone off, started your own company, and it's about building your company, building your business. Or it could just be in how you fix up your house or your property or your yard, or it could be your truck or your RV or your motorcycles, or it could be your sport that you're involved in, or your, you know, and for a lot of young people, they just kind of chuck out of this world and it's their video game world and they become experts in that world. But we just, guys, a lot of us, most of us probably are wired to accomplish. And a lot of women are too, but women are often enjoying relationships, just hanging out, enjoying relationships. And we enjoy that too. That's why part of why we're here. But we also want to accomplish. And biblically, I think we're missing it often because the main thing God wants to do, his word shows us, is not just have us do things, but have us accomplish something by working on who we are inside. Focusing on who we are. Accomplishing something here. And this is the amazing thing God is doing through his people and through his gathering, the church, is the church is kind of a training center so that we can all help one another to grow into the people, the men in this case here, that God has us to be. And when it comes to doing things, the doing is all just stuff to help with that training. The ultimate goal is, who are we becoming? And so a paraphrase of a quote from C.S. Lewis is, quote, "We may think God wants actions of a certain kind, but God actually wants people of a certain kind." And this is a life-transforming thing for me, because when I realize my purpose is, who am I becoming? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Then the next question is naturally, and let me just write that down for those who are taking
notes. One, so what is my purpose? And the second question, right? How, right, achieve my purpose?
How can I live up to it? Well, notice in the passage, God is doing it in me. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, "The God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,'" it's talking about God creating the world, saying, "Let there be light," "is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And what that's saying is God is doing this work. And this passage and many others actually are suggesting, and some are explicitly saying it, like Romans 8, 29, that, or 8, 28 through 30, verse 30 there says, God will do this. He is going to glorify you. In fact, as far as he's concerned, it's past tense. It's already done. God is shining his glory in. He's achieving his purpose. But this is where it gets really exciting, man, is that we don't have to wait for heaven for this. Yes, we're in process. We will never get there in this life all the way. But according to God's word, he wants us to get on board with this purpose. And to the degree that we do, we will increasingly experience and enjoy God's purpose and plan for our lives. And we can speed up this transformation process. We can become more and more like Jesus now. And that's an awesome thing. Jesus described it in John 10:10, saying, "I've come that they may have life and have it to overflowing to the fullest." And a lot of people don't have overflowing life, even if they say they're a Christian. And what's wrong? Why not? Well, because they're missing out on something Jesus wants them to have. So how do we do this? Well, I fulfill my purpose. How? By letting God transform every area of my life to make me more like Jesus. By intentionally yielding to him. Every area. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, vocationally, financially. You name it. But that's how I've grouped them out. And this is part of the thing that's been helpful for me, is to define these things. What are these areas? And for me, these seven areas are a way to compartmentalize them in my thinking so I can begin to watch for them. And if we listen to passages in the Bible, you start to see this coming up again and again and again. For instance, listen to 2 Peter 1:3, and how it's talking about how God wants to transform us, and as you may know, this is often described as our sanctification in various areas. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "God's divine power," so he's God, "has given us everything we need for life and," what? "Godliness," for becoming like him, "through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises," that's the word of God, "so that through them, you may," get this, "participate in the divine nature." Whoa, what? Not again, not that I'm divine, but I'm benefiting by becoming more and more like him. "And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Okay, so should I do anything about it? Yeah. The next verse, 2 Peter 1:5. "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith," that's your trust in God, "goodness," and to goodness, "knowledge." So that affects our thinking. Knowledge. "And to knowledge, self-control." That applies to how I use my physical body. "And to self-control, perseverance." Well, that involves my emotional life. "And to perseverance, godliness," "and to godliness, brotherly kindness," Well, there's my relationships, my marriage, my friendships. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities, get this, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. So there are people who may be saved, but they're ineffective and unproductive. They're failing in their purpose for which God has made them. Now, will he finish that work? If they're truly saved, he will, but they're missing out. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. You get that? He's saying, get on board with your sanctification and becoming like Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you guys to do something that, I know, if this were a women's group, they'd be all excited about this. Man, they're not excited. They're not excited about what I'm going to say right now. But it's just a way to help you to have something you can take home with you on this. I'm going to ask you to stand up, please, just for a moment, for a minute here, and work with me just to help us to get this into our head a little bit on hand motions. Okay? Hand motion. Yeah, I know. But just so we can kind of go, okay, what is Frank saying here? Trying to engage and think about this for a minute. So follow along with me here, just to help us to get this in our head. God wants me to shine. This is a word we're going to use for the next part of this talk. Spiritually. This is to become more like Jesus. So go like this, like I'm praising God. Spiritually. Okay. But it doesn't stop there. It also is mentally. Okay? So I'm going to go like this, and I'm going to go like this with the Bible. Because that involves knowing the Word of God and my thinking. So go like this. That was me to shine spiritually, but also mentally. Okay? And then he wants me also to glorify him. That's the word shine. The word glorify, by the way, comes from the word for light. It means light. It means shine light. So God wants me to glorify him spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Let's go like this, like I'm feeling, you know, something like this. Emotionally. And then also physically. Okay? And then, or actually, we'll do like this more. And then relationally. Don't touch each other, social distancing, but relationally. Okay? And then vocationally, what's your job? For me, vocationally is something like typing on a computer and then speaking. I'll go like this. What would be a hand gesture for your work? It might be digging a ditch. It might be sleeping. A lot of computer, a lot of typing. It might be driving. Let's see some hand motion. Come up with a quick hand motion to represent what you do at work all day. Okay? Great. All, look at this. All different kinds of work. See, it's not all about work. We all have different things. And then the last one, financially. This is where you take out, go like you're taking out a wallet. And you can actually take out your wallet if you want and hand me some money right now. Give me the first bill. But let's go like that, financially. Yeah, you actually take your wallet out. That's good. So let's do that together. God wants me to shine spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, vocationally, and financially. All right, God, give yourself a hand. Thank you. So it affects everything. And all of that is what it means to be in Christ, to be a man of God, to be a follower of Jesus. It's not just one of those things. And we need to understand this because there's a lot of misconceptions out there. Let me show you. This is how a lot of people think. This is what people think it means to be a Christian.
Let's draw a picture of it. Some people would draw it this way. Anybody know what that is?
Food tray.
What? Food tray. Food tray? Close? Eating dinner. Everybody like my age and older probably has athletes. A lot of you younger maybe haven't had many of them. I grew up eating a lot of these, like Swanson's TV dinner. So, what's here at a TV dinner? A TV dinner. Okay, what's up here?
Peas.
Okay, so peas or green beans, you said? What's over here?
Potatoes.
Okay. Peas, potatoes, maybe. What's over here? Dessert. And what's here?
Main course.
Main course. Like what?
Salisbury
steak.
Nailed it.
Has anybody ever had Salisbury steak not in a TV dinner? It's one of those things, I've never seen it ever anywhere in my life, but I've had it 50 times as a kid with TV dinners. But that might be turkey or Salisbury steak or some other unusual thing. But okay, so this is a picture of how a lot of people think of their life, right? What's the Salisbury steak for most guys? The main course. Your job. Work. Okay, this is it for us men. We think, I'm doing good at work. It's the main thing. And yeah, I got the peas over here. What's this for guys? Okay. Maybe. We'll say church for them. We'll say church. It's not something I enjoy that much. No, God, it's something I'm supposed to do for my health. Maybe that's how we think of it. And then, so that could be the peas or the potatoes. And then this would be maybe wife, potatoes, family. It's good. I enjoy it. It's not the main thing, but I enjoy it. Right? And then the dessert. What's that? Your hobbies, recreation. That's your time. That's the fun part, right? But for most guys, this is it. And this is how we tend to culturally think about life. This is not biblical, right? Because what it's doing is making God this side dish over here. That's necessity, but not influencing. It's compartmentalized. It's not the main thing. It's cut off from the rest. And this right here, if all you got is this, that explains a lot of what's going on in Christianity. Men are saying, well, I got this little compartment taken care of. Got the minimum I'm doing there spiritually, so I'm fine. And now I can do the main thing. I mean, other things I have to do. And they're missing out.
Because God doesn't want it to just be a compartmentalized small portion of our life.
And so, in answer to this, I see books, even in Christians, well, very much in business circles, and self-improvement books, but really come over to the church a lot too, you'll see people say, yeah, that's wrong. We got to have everything. And so they'll draw it like this. It's like a pie, they say. And you got to have time for everything. So you got to have your family. Make sure you have time for family. You got to take care of your finances. You got to take care of what else? What else would go in this pile?
Health.
Make sure you work out. Take care of your health. What else?
Job.
So your job is a definitely piece of that pie.
Hobbies.
And we can keep going, but you know what one of these is? They'll say spiritual life. Don't leave that out. This is what's typically taught in business circles. And in many churches. What's wrong with this?
They can't be all even.
They can't be all even. Most people really struggle because job is taking up more than one slice. And so how do you, everything else gets squeezed out. And one of the things that often gets squeezed out is this little piece, spiritual, or God. And again, it's still, what else is wrong with this?
Segregated.
God is segregated. God is still just a little part. And he's not affecting the rest. Right? And so we have this misconception of life. This is not the way the Bible presents what God wants for us. So some people try to fix this, and they'll say, thank you. And they'll say, well, we'll see this in church circles, and this is a very helpful fix. You know what I'm referring to? They'll say, don't put spiritual there. Let's make this a wheel and say the hub is God. And these are spokes. And I actually was just visiting a church few weeks ago, and this was the guy's message. And I've given that message. And that's a good way to think of it, because I used to be into bike riding as a young guy, and you're always truing your spokes, making sure they're tight, everything, because if you don't, if your hub is bent or your spokes are bad, the whole wheel's going to wobble. That's a good illustration. I used to use that. What's wrong with it?
Too small.
The middle's too small. It's still just like this is a dot in the middle. What else? Anything else wrong with it?
Yeah. God is finite.
Okay, God is finite. Yeah, same kind of idea. It's too small. And then maybe this isn't something wrong with it, but what is lacking in it? Is there anything lacking? I'll tell you what occurred to me as I was teaching this at churches many years ago. I realized there's just no verse in the Bible that uses a wheel with spokes that I can find in this way. And I prayed. I said, God, is there a biblical illustration I could use? Because I'm teaching people an illustration that is helpful, but it's somewhat lacking, as we just said, and it's not in your word. And I began to look for it, and then I realized it's everywhere. It's everywhere.
And I haven't heard much talk about this.
And I'm going to draw it for you. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to draw this on your paper. This is a symbol that I came up with to represent a biblical image. Okay? So the concept is all over the Bible. The picture is one I made up. But in my head, when I see the picture, I'm thinking of all the hundreds of Bible verses that use this type of imagery, okay? And it looks like this. This is the picture that I came up with to represent this biblical concept. And it's this. This is my life. It's a light. It's a star. And I began to realize, all over the Bible, it describes our lives as men of God, as lights, as stars, who are learning and growing to be lights and stars, like Jesus, who is the perfect image of the light and star that is God. It's a word picture and image, but it's so helpful to me.
And it's like this,
that at the center of my life, at the core of my life, what the Bible calls my heart, God wants me to grow spiritually. It's at the core of my being. God is at work in my heart. That's what the center of the star here represents. And as I grow close to God and strong in the Lord, then He is going to transform me in every other area as I yield to Him that we just discussed. Mentally, emotionally, physically. Vocationally, our work or ministry, and financially. Now, you can come up with a 12-point star, a 5-point star, an 8-point star, just depending on how you break those things up. But for me, 6, 7, counting the core, is enough to categorize the Word of God. Scripture speaks about all these areas, how He wants me to grow in each area.
And so it begins spiritually with my relationship with God at the center of my life, but then God influences, He radiates outward, by the way, the Bible uses that terminology, through every area of my life. A commentator named J.C. Ryle put it this way. He said, Christ is to the souls of men what the sun is to the world. He is the center and source of all spiritual light. Like the sun, he shines for the common benefit of all mankind, for high and for low, for rich and for poor, for Jew and for Greek. Like the sun, he is free to all. All may look to him and drink health out of his light. If millions of mankind were mad enough to dwell in caves underground to bandage their eyes, their darkness would be their own fault and not the fault of the sun. So likewise, if millions of men or women love spiritual darkness rather than the light, the blame must be laid on their blind hearts. But whether men will see or not, Christ is the true sun and the light of the world. There is no light for sinners except in the Lord Jesus. Well, that's the kind of terminology the Bible uses. Christ is the light. He shines his light in our hearts. Let me share some scriptures with you just to give you this idea of where this is at. We see it here in 2 Corinthians 4:6 on your handout. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, meaning he created physical light in the world, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So that's what we're representing here. But we have it all over God's word. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Colossians 1 talks about God's rescue from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of his son, the kingdom of light. So this is just the start. Jesus said in Luke 11:36, if your whole body is full of light, get this, and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines in. That's Jesus, Luke 11:36. Every part of us. Martin Luther put it this way, faith alone justifies, but not the faith that is alone. Works are not taken into consideration when the question respects justification, but true faith will no more fail to produce them than the sun can cease to give light. So, mentally, is there any passage in the Bible that says God wants to transform us in our thought life for his glory? Can you think of one? Let's hear it real quick. How's it go? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in Ephesians 4:17-18, the Apostle Paul says, don't be like the Gentiles in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. So God wants us to have light in our understanding, Ephesians 4:18. How about mentally? How about emotionally? Any passage in the Bible talks about how God wants to transform the way I handle my emotions. So in my thinking, yes, in my emotions, how about that? Does a passage come to your mind? Men aren't so good a lot of times with emotions. Not as good often as women are, but Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. That's an introspection, dealing with the way I'm thinking, and I think it's touching on my emotional life. And that's an area I've had to work a lot on. When I got married, my wife one day stopped and said, you're like Spock. I said, do you have any emotion in you at all? And then years later, a good friend of hers says, Frank, you know what I like about you? I can tell you're the emotional one in your marriage. I was like, yes! Hear that, Valerie? You hear that? So great. Physically, does God's word say anything about physical body? 1 Corinthians 6:20, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God, which again is a word that means life, in your body. I was raised in a family where we just stayed up all night, ate junk food, watched TV, smoked, took medicines too much. I mean, there was no thought about physical health, but I realized, hey, that's something God cares about. And then, of course, that impacts as well with how we use our bodies. So we're in a culture that's saying the sexuality and everything, hey, it's all fine. It's just a body. Whoa, wait a second. That's tied in with spiritual. That's what God's word shows me. Relationally, we have verses about that. 1 John 2:9, the one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. Vocationally, Colossians 3, whatever you do, work out of all your heart is working for the Lord, not for men. Financially, in Matthew 6, Jesus used light talking about finances. This idea of where's your heart at? And then he says, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and wealth. In the context there, I was actually talking about light and money. So what I'd like you to do real quick is just join with me. We're running out of time, but you're getting the concept, hopefully. Think with me, what's a practical thing we could do in each area? If you wanted to glorify God more spiritually at the core of your connection with Him, what could you do? Let's just get some ideas. What could we do? Maybe it's basic, but that's okay. Reminders are fine too. Okay. So discipling others. Hey, I grow more from helping others to grow than I would have. Every time I have to teach somebody something. Yeah.
Prayer.
Prayer. Right. Just connecting with God in prayer every day. What else?
Loving on people, but getting more relational.
Okay, but making more relational. See, that's how we start to think, okay, again, these are arbitrary, but it helps to compartmentalize. Yeah. Praising God.
Meditating on His
promises. Reading scripture, meditating on, but taking time and integrating into my life, God, am I praising you today? Am I rejoicing in you? Am I singing songs to you? I love to sing to God. If a song is about God, I usually change the lyrics in my head to be to God. I want to talk to Him. I want to praise Him. And that every day, directing my heart in praise to Him helps me spiritually. And then, of course, being in His Word on a daily basis and all of that. And then mentally, is there anything I could do to help me to think more like Jesus in my thought life? Any suggestions?
Scripture.
So in the Word, this is what I'm doing in the Word, is letting God transform my thinking. My thinking isn't right. God's going to teach me every day and mold my thinking. What else? That's the main one. But maybe it means not getting so caught up in things. Right now, you kind of get the impression, don't you, the news is really enjoying this virus because they get to hype it up and make a lot of money. And if they can make us all scared, they'll make more money. Okay. On the same time, there is actually a legitimate health concern, so we need to fix that. But you start to realize there's a lot of things that could screw with my thinking here if I'm not careful. Am I trusting in the Lord? Am I seeking God? Am I getting stressed out? Am I helping my family through this? God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? Emotionally, how about that? That kind of relates to what I was just saying. But emotionally, anything we could do emotionally. And again, this is where men often fall short.
Worship.
So worship, prayer.
Song.
Yeah, song. You know, remember this scripture that says, don't be anxious for anything, but in prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God, and what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's saying as we pray, God will give us peace. Well, what's that look like? Am I a person who's angry? Am I grumpy? Does my family think I've got a problem with being grumpy or angry? Do my coworkers think that? That's an emotional issue. What's going on? Maybe I need more peace to model that, to have that in my heart. Coming out of my heart, maybe I need to, anybody need to talk to somebody about that? Get some biblical counseling, help from somebody? Maybe I just need to be praying about this, having some alone time so that God can calm me down. Maybe God needs to do some work, get me to think about my life. We have this thing sometimes in Christian circles like, we don't deal with that part of our life. That's just the way that guy is. No, God wants us to grow in those areas. What else? Emotionally, physically, anything I can do physically to glorify God?
Rest.
You know, sleep is something that the Bible says God wants us to have. And now doctors are saying, of course, we need that. How about that? So it's a spiritual thing. You know the story of Elijah, maybe. Here's Elijah. He's having an emotional breakdown. It says God put him to sleep and then woke him up. An angel fed him, taking care of his physical body, and then put him back to sleep. So a very spiritual thing sometimes is to go take a nap. How about that? You like that? Tell your wife that one. Right? How about relationally? Anything I could do relationally to glorify God more? Anything I could do to relationally glorify God? So this is my relationship with people. It includes family. Pray with them. Wow, how about that? How about just taking time? You know, my wife's always saying to me, like, are we going to have a date? Are we going to have a date? Are we going to have a date? She's been saying it for 30 years. You know? It does happen sometimes. But I realize, as I dwell on this, that's a spiritual, that is part of me being like Jesus in my marriage, is being the man God has me to be, and that includes helping my wife relationally and showing her that I love her and care about her and doing those things that encourage her, that's relationship. Being a loving person. Is there anything in the Bible about love? About being loving, kind, caring? About having a relationship with brothers in Christ and being part of the church family? Any other thoughts about that? Well, how about vocationally? Is there anything I could do vocationally to glorify God more? In my work. And I group into this work, ministry, all the tasks I'm doing. Stuff around the house. How could I glorify God by vocationally serving God in a way that is like Jesus?
Work as unto the Lord.
Okay, work as unto the Lord. What's that look like? You're right, I agree. And that's what it says in Colossians 3, is if God's your what? Oh, my boss is horrible. The context of Colossians 3:23 is a slave working for his master. That's pretty horrible. Saying, you know what? Jesus is watching. Do it for him. So that changes the whole paradigm of work. Now it's not, oh, I'm just doing this stupid job, and then I can leave here and go to Bible study and do what I really want to do, be with my brothers in Christ, or I'm just doing this stupid job and I can go out and have fun. No, wait. Actually, my job is worship. To God, it is sanctification, and if it's really hard, it's an opportunity for more worship and more sanctification. And by the way, I'm just touching on this. I could go on with the whole retreat for a week with you guys on this topic because it's all over Scripture. This answers, by the way, if your marriage is struggling, what's the answer? Sanctification. It's God wants to use the struggles in your marriage to help make you more like Jesus. If your work is really difficult, what's going on? Well, God may direct you to a different job, but in the meantime, he's using it to help you to be more like Jesus. Right? This is what Scripture tells us, is that God is going to use the difficulties to help us to be more like Jesus. How about financially? Anything we can do financially to please God? Tithing, offering. When I give to God, it stretches my heart, because naturally, I wouldn't want to do that. And so I call these things, by the way, light switches. That's how I think of them in my head. Now when I tithe, it's like that's a light switch to protect me from greed. It's going to help God's light to shine through me more. When I read his word, that's a light switch to get the light of Christ into my thinking. And so on. And these are like things to bring God's light into these areas of my life. And we see there are scriptures on all these. And so question number 3. So what is God's purpose? How do we do our purpose? And then the third one is why? Why do we want to think about this? I'll give you 4 points on that. A, B, C, D. Point A. If we know and live our purpose, we're going to know our aim in life. We're going to have real success, not just work success. Well, no, okay, I am growing. God's using my difficulty in my relationship, in my marriage, or difficulty with my kids, or with my parents, or my finances, or my career. Or he's using it all because he's working on me. God, what are you doing in me? How are you changing me through this to be more like Jesus? I'm going to search your scriptures to see how you want to transform me. Wow, Lord, I'm growing. I'm becoming more like you in the way I handle that situation, those emotions. That's real success. And it is never boring. It is never boring. And we don't have time, but you could read Ephesians 5. It talks in Ephesians 5 about how you were formerly darkness, verse 7, but now you're light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. Try to learn what pleases the Lord. Don't get involved in darkness. It's talking about everything in your life needs to be exposed to the light, Ephesians 4:13. So I know what my aim is in life. I can use everything for this aim now. Everything I do is spiritual. Everything. It's all related to my ultimate purpose. This is so helpful when guys are tempted by something and they're like, oh man, I have such a hard time resisting that area of temptation. This flips it around. Huh, interesting. So that area of temptation, why is it bad? It's bad because it's keeping me from shining for the Lord, becoming more like Christ in the area of my life and achieving my purpose. Oh, I see. That area of temptation is actually screwing up my life. See, we didn't think of it as screwing up our life when it was just a compartment. Oh, it's over there. It's fine. Now it's, wait a second. I got a whole part of my son here that God's making me. This light for him that's stunted because of that thing that's tempting me. And so now everything has meaning, and the Bible becomes a very practical guide for my life, even my difficulties. You notice the last verse on the handout, 2 Corinthians 4:7 there in that passage, says, talks about this thing God is doing, but then it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, talking about our physical being here, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be from God, not from ourselves. It says, we have this work that God's doing, and yeah, we have a lot of difficulties. We're not there. We're screwed up. The world is screwed up. We have problems. But now I realize even the difficulties, the painful things in life, you know, God's going to use even that, right? This is what Romans 8:28 says, where it says God uses all things for good for his purpose. How does he use everything for good for his purpose? Verse 29 says, for those he foreknew, he's also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Same idea. He's using it all to make us like Jesus. Even difficulties. So point C then, A is we know what our aim is in life. B, we can use everything for the same. C, we're becoming increasing successes. Proverbs 4:17 says, the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. We're just growing all the time. And point D is we'll be able to help others. We'll be able to help others. I love Philippians 2:12. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's this. For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing. I mean, it's going to be tough, but seek the Lord. So that, Philippians 2:15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you, get this, shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And that passage, hold out the word of life, means hold on to and hold out to people. And so a lot of commentators say, we think it's both. You're holding it for yourself and offering it to others as you shine like stars. And then, of course, repeatedly we see that. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. He said, 1 Peter said, 2:9, you're a chosen people, etc., to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God called the Apostle Paul, said, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And so an early church leader named Origen said this, and I wouldn't agree with everything he taught, but he did say this. He said, the communities of God to which Christ has become teacher and guide, talking about the church, are in comparison with communities of the pagan world among whom they live as strangers, like heavenly lights in the world. So this is what you are as a church. You're this beacon of light. Are we there yet? No way. 1 John 3:2, how great is the love of the Father. Verse 2, we're children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. So God's going to do it. We have a long way to go. Years ago, when I was a pastor of a church, I decided to dress up like Jesus for the kids. They asked me to do that. It was a big mistake. I should have never done that. This is way back, a long time ago. I wouldn't do it now. But they said, dress like Jesus for the kids program. And I did, and the kids ran away. Yeah, I freaked out. So I thought, what do I do? I went back to my office and thought, what do I do? This isn't working. And I filled my pockets with candy. And then I came out. The kids loved Jesus when he had candy in his pockets. They were a little freaked out by my appearance with the beard. But okay, you got candy. I'm not there. I am not like Jesus. I might freak people out still in a lot of ways. But I'm growing. I'm becoming more like him. And that's God's purpose for all of us, guys. So let's keep shining for the Lord through his help. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for this reminder, guidance from your word about what you have for us. Great things. Help us to be men who shine for you, who are letting you work in our heart and then transform us from the inside out to be everything you made us to be for your glory, to declare your brightness, your splendor, your radiance to the world forever. And we know that your word says this is a plan for us for eternity. So thank you for guiding us in it and blessing us to be a service to you and this relationship with you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.